Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. And this is a culmination of notes. When we went in Sunday school over these verses, we couldn't unpack all of it. We might still be in Revelation chapter 14 or 15 today. But important lessons from us to learn in Revelation are that numbers are symbolic, every place that I know of in the book of Revelation, the numbers are symbolic. Even the seven churches, though they were literal churches and literal cities and literal states, there were seven of them, which signifies completion, the completeness of the churches. And not only were these messages only for these seven churches, but for all the blood-bought Church of Christ meeting places and assemblies. And not only meant for that time and John, when John is writing this from the Isle of Patmos, but it's also for all time, till Jesus returns. So there were literally seven churches, but those churches represent all the blood-bought churches of Christ throughout all history. They have a message for each of us. We can't say, oh, that was just for Ephesus, when we have left our first love. When we need to repent and return to Christ and love Him like we used to. So Revelation 14 verses 1 through 5, this is the song of the redeemed. And why in heaven will we be singing? Well, this is going to remind us why we're going to be singing and how exuberant that singing will be, what it'll be about, and how that it's both thunderous. Remember, it's the singing, as it were, when the water avalanches down, it's a waterfall, a giant type, a huge waterfalls like Niagara. It's going to be thunderous like that, and yet at the same time, with harpers on their harps, as it were. So it's not only going to be loud, it's not only going to shake where we're standing in heaven, but it is going to be a melody, melodious. In the book in Zephaniah, said when God's people sing to Him, He sings with us. We can't hear Him, but one day we will. The disciples, they heard Jesus singing after the Last Supper. In one place is when they left the upper room at the Last Supper, and as they were walking to the Mount of Olives, the Bible says they sang hymns. And how wonderful it would have been like to hear our Savior singing. You might say, well, he probably sounded just like a man singing. Yeah, but a man who was putting all his heart, all his effort into the worship and adoration of singing to his Father with the Holy Spirit. The Bible, twice the Bible says that one of the signs of being filled with the Holy Spirit is singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. And so it's amazing when the prophets had received a fresh vision, like in the days of David, and saw how that the prophets were singing. And then you come into the New Testament, and a man named Philip was one of the deacons and one of the teachers and preachers, one of the evangelists, and he had several daughters. I think it mentioned seven daughters, I'm not sure, but it was several daughters, and they were like a singing group. And I don't know if you've ever met families that were like singing groups that had several daughters, maybe several sons. I can remember hearing the Filipino singing men back in not in the Philippines, but in Indiana, close to South Chicago. And there were like two sets of three brothers. And man, those guys could sing. And there's two countries that are really known for their singing. One is the country of Wales. They have had tremendous singers over the years, and a lot of people there love to sing. And the other is the Philippines. I mean, they sing all over the place. They love singing. And you get a bunch of those men singing or a bunch of those ladies singing, you're in for a treat. And but we're going to be singing. One of these days, our voices will be tuned up, and we'll be set in tune. And not only that, we'll be singing to the nth degree of our being. No other thoughts but Christ. No other thoughts but what we're singing to him about. And that will be a wonderful day. So Revelation chapter 14, verse 1 through 5. Then I looked, and behold, a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. In other words, they belong to him. They're his property. They're his children. They're his special, peculiar possession. Verse 2, and I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. It's going to be loud. It's going to be like thunder. It's going to be reverberating and yet melodic and beautiful like harps going on at the same time. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth or the world. These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Or in other words, these were redeemed from among sinners, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. Lord, we are saddened by those who want to take everything so literally in Revelation instead of following what the very first verses of the chapter 1 of this book said, that it comes to us in symbolism, it comes to us in signs, it comes to us in metaphors and analogies, it comes to us, as it were, a code book, meant for those who are born-again, blood-washed Christians, and meant for us to be ready, for Jesus may come at any moment, and meant for us to be encouraged and comforted that no matter what the world does to us, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, that we win in the end, that we come and be with you and rejoice as the victors over all the universe, and that all your enemies I'll bow their knee and confess with their mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he's judge of all, that he's righteous and perfect, the true and only Savior. And then they will have to confess they went to hell because of themselves, their own choices. They went to hell because they trampled underfoot the blood of the only begotten Son of God. No one in hell will say, I don't deserve to be here. All of them will say, I deserve to be here. I rejected the Son of God's love. I turned my back on Jesus. I love my sin more than his Savior. Lord, we pray you bless the word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So before dispensationalism started in the 1830s and started catching fire late on in the 1800s and early 1900s, there was no such thing as dispensationalism in Christianity. We believed that when Jesus came, it could be any moment and you were saved or lost forever. It was also the day of judgment when Christ came. You didn't have 7 years of some weird tribulation lifted up out of context out of some verses. You didn't have 1,000 years that is only mentioned one place in the scripture, and it's mentioned as a symbolic number to represent the time of the gospel. How that Satan is bound and he's shut up from preventing the success of the gospel. That if we take the gospel out into the world, even the gates of hell will not prevail against us. The gospel will have its success. The gospel will have its way. God's word will triumph. And when that last sheep is brought into the flock and Jesus comes, it's all over with. There's no 7 years of tribulation. There's no thousand. You realize how the great tribulation is mentioned in the book of Revelation. Christians have gone through worse than that for 2,000 years now. The Chinese are hunted down, and they have these machines. You can actually see the machines to where it takes their body parts, and it keeps them alive. And then they harvest these fresh organs out of the Christian's body, and they give it to members of the Communist Party in China. It's sad, but it's true. Do you think if the United States knew that this was going on, that we would have voted in their most favorite American to president? The sad thing is that this is done every day practically in China, that Christians are taken, and some of them not tortured, not beaten, not sacrificed, but put on these machines to where they become, how would you say, inert physically, but they become living organ donors to people that are high up in the Communist Party, their families, their cousins, their grandkids, and so on. The Christian has gone through tribulation and harsh tribulations and horrible times, even at the hands of religion. We realize that the Roman Catholics, according to the best Baptist histories that we have, one of the popes said, had we not killed at least 30 million Baptists, they would have taken over the world by now. That's very sad. Even the guy who wrote the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, in the 1500s, wasn't it 1500s, Philip? That he began Fox's Book of Martyrs was under death, how would you say, when they put down like a death marker on somebody. The Roman Catholic Church searched for him up and down everywhere all over Europe to put that man to death. On the Spanish Inquisition, so much blood flowed. When you see the old horror movies about the dungeon in the palace or the castle, and you see the Iron Maiden, that was not made for the king's enemies or rebels. Those were made for the torture of Christians. When you see the rack, it was meant to torture Christians by the Roman Catholic Church, who wanted them to recant. In other words, they would say, I now renounce my faith and I return to the mother. I return to the mother church. I return to the Roman Catholic Church. The blessing is that most Christians had grace from God, and they didn't do that. The big pinchers that they would use and heat them up in the coals, and they would take to the most tender parts of the body, those were not made for rebels of the government. Those were made for Christians that refused to bow the knee to the Pope of Rome as their father. And if you wonder, Jesus said, thou shalt call no one your father upon earth. Of course, it's your earthly father. But you should not call any other man your father upon earth. What did they do in Germany when they lifted up their hands? Mein Führer. What did that mean? My father. What does the Pope mean? Well, in Latin, it's el Papa. Same in Spanish. Means the father. And in the Roman Catholic Church, they have still not renounced that hideous doctrine that the Pope, while on earth, has the power to absolve and forgive all sins, when he himself is one of the biggest sinners on earth, especially this one. As we move on here, we see that before the Scofield Reference Bible and the Christian church started being imbibed with dispensationalism, the church always interpreted for now over 2,000 years that the 144,000 is a symbolic number. The Jehovah's false witnesses abuse that number, and they say the 144,000 are the Jehovah's Witnesses who knocked on the most doors and sold the most books, and gave away the most magazines. That's 144,000 to them. And so the 144,000 is a symbolic number, like all the numbers in Revelation. It symbolized all the redeemed. Say, what do you mean, Brother Ross? Well, follow me for a second. It represents all those who are born again under the old covenant, all those who are born again under the new covenant. We went over this in Sunday school a while back, but 12 times 12 is 144. Times 10 is 144,000. You're talking about the 12 tribes of Israel under the Old Testament. We could read that in Revelation as well. In fact, we better do it, because I don't want any skepticism from people that hear this from here, not knowing who I am. Represents the 12 tribes of Israel under the Old Testament, plus the 12 apostles under the New Testament. 12 times 12 is 144, times 10, times 10, times 10. It means all the redeemed, everywhere. If you have believed on Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are in this number. You are one of the 144,000. You say, but isn't there more Christians than that? Yes, God is using a huge number, but a definite number that He alone knows who are to be born again. It's a vast number. In fact, John says it's a number which no man can number. But God knows the grains of sand on the shore and all the planets. It's not infinite. There's a definite amount. It's huge. There are so many. But we know, and our astronomers tell us, that there are more stars in our galaxy and the next galaxy, Andromeda Galaxy, than there is grains of sand on all our shores here in the world. It's a great number. Is it infinite? No, there's a definite number. We don't know it, but God does. And so this number is here to symbolize a vast number, but it can be numbered because God numbers it. He knows the number. And when that last one of His elect, that last chosen one, hears the gospel and gives his heart to Christ, boom, Jesus comes. And it's all over. You're saved or you're lost. No 7 years plus 1,000 years. That's nowhere taught in Scripture. You have to impose it on the rest of Scripture, and Scripture won't support it. So this 144,000 includes you if you belong to Jesus. Now let's see who the singers are here. And we see the singers are the redeemed. See in verse 2, "And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters," these great waterfalls, "and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. And they sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed." Now it's going to mention these 144,000 as though they'd never sinned. They are virgins. They are pure. They had never told a lie. There was no deceit found in their mouths. But the Word of God says, even as little ones, that we deceive. The Bible says, "Let God be true and every man a liar." We have all deceived. We've all pretended to be something we weren't at one time or another. We've all said something about ourselves to exalt ourselves and the company of those that we wanted approval from or wanted to impress them. That's deceit. We've all lied to our parents growing up. I mean, it's hard to imagine Betty ever lying to her mom or dad, but she was probably a little cookie crook one day and told a lie about taking some of them moon pies or them scooter pies or something. And she might not admit to it, but but we all have. We've all deceived. And when Jesus transforms us and He makes us His own, the Scripture says in several places that He makes us as chaste virgins. He makes us as without spot and without wrinkle. When He uses the parable to talk about His return, He uses the analogy of 10 virgins. Remember? 5 were wise, 5 were foolish, right? And so He's likened His children to pure. Let me ask you this. How pure can the blood of Christ make you when He saves you? We've talked about Him taking away all your sins, even the ones you haven't even done yet. And in 1 John 1:9, when we looked at that, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I mean, sins we don't even know we've done. Times we've been proud, times we got angry, and on the freeway, especially here in California, you know, you wish this person never existed. At least that they were never given a driver's license. And the way some of these people drive, I think they are driving without driver's licenses. Amen. And so let's look here. The singers are the redeemed. What does redeemed mean? It means that to be repurchased. It means to be bought back. It means to be that a price is paid. We have a kinsman redeemer, according to Jeremiah, other place in the Old Testament, who came in our nearness to us. They had to be in relationship with you. Who came, a man, and paid the price to purchase us back from death and sin and hell and Satan. He purchased us back to himself. So that we are redeemed. A price has been paid for us. We were slaves to sin and death. Satan was our master. But Jesus redeemed us to himself at the price of his own precious blood. Listen to what Peter says. You were not redeemed with corruptible things. Now, does he start mentioning corruptible things? No, what he says is this. You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, or religion, in other words, he's saying. But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So we couldn't be redeemed by religion. We couldn't be redeemed by limitless silver and gold. We were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. No other blood like that. Born of a virgin. And the Bible says it was God's own blood. That means it was especially peculiar and different than man's blood. And then we are redeemed at a price. We are also redeemed to a new master. In other words, when you had to redeem someone in the Old Testament, you had to redeem them from slavery. You had to redeem them from servitude. You had to redeem them to make them free. And then they had a new master. Now they're free. The loved one could say, well, you need to pay off the debt to me. You know, here's your house and here's, you know, your return back to your family. Maybe I can get you a job, but you have to pay back what I spent for you. Now, when did Jesus ever tell us that we had to pay him back for what he's done for us? We have a new kind of master. It's not the same as in the Old Testament. It's not the kinsman redeemer like in the days of old. We're redeemed to a new master. And there in verse 1, it tells us who it is. It's the great omnipotent God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By, you know, he spoke and the worlds were created. And it says here, having his Father's name, in verse 1 towards the end, having his, Jesus' Father's name, his Father's name written on their foreheads. In other words, this property belongs to me. You've seen those t-shirts, right? Property of Chicago Bears, or property of University of North Carolina, or property of U.S. United States Marine Corps. We have one not on our shirts, but on our foreheads. It says, property of God the Father. We belong to him. We are redeemed to a new master. And again, we're the property of the Holy Spirit and, of course, of Christ. But it says in Corinthians, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have. Notice it doesn't say it. It's whom. He's a person. It says, redeemed. Where am I at right now? Oh, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God. And you are not your own. You were bought at a price. What was that price? Just talking about it, the precious blood of Christ. Amen. You were redeemed at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body is not your own. Your spirit's not your own. You were redeemed from that life of that was being led around by your lusts, your desires, your feelings, and the worldly appetites of the body. And so You were redeemed by great power. So far, we see you've been redeemed at a price. You were redeemed to a new master. You were redeemed by great power. The delivering of Israel out of Egyptian bondage was a display of great power. Turning the Nile River into blood, turning the frogs loose in Egypt to where there wasn't a place or a cupboard, the Bible says. There was not a shelf where you didn't find some stinky, icky frog from the Nile River. And what is amazing to me, just as a sideline, as it, when Pharaoh said, yeah, go ahead and take these frogs out. I'll let you go. I'll let you and your people go into the wilderness. He didn't mean it. And Moses said, when shall I take them away? He said, tomorrow. You know what I would have said? You know what you would have said, right, Philip? Now. In other words, his heart was so hard, he was willing to spend one more night with the frogs. You know, so many sinners put off Christ with that same excuse. Yes, I've heard that Jesus is precious. Yes, I know my soul is eternal. Yes, I know that I'll go to hell without Jesus. Well, when will you come to Christ? Maybe tomorrow. I've got some plans with some friends tonight. Such a hard-hearted thing is in sinners who will turn away from Jesus. And so we're redeemed by great power. The Bible says we're here in verse 3, towards the end of the verse, we're redeemed from the earth. You know, the world is a very tempting place. That's Led Zeppelin's song, the Stairway to Heaven, begins with, there's a lady who's sure all that glitters is gold. We're like that. We're like the fish that bite the hook because it's shiny. We see the little lure in the moving in the water. We think, well, maybe that'll make me happy. And boom, try to bounce on it. We're hooked, right? And so we are like that. But we're redeemed from the earth. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I'm a sojourner. I'm a pilgrim. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's golden shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. There's something higher for me than just putting food one end out the other and going spinning in circles, you know what I'm saying? This world does not meet the needs of my eternal soul. Amen. And so, we're redeemed from the earth, and not only that, but you know, so many people want to please everybody else, and I'm kind, and I'm, you know, I try to be as compassionate as I can be. But it's not because people deserve it, even though I love people. It's because Jesus commanded me to do it so that I could show others the best I know how what he is like. To show the sweetness of the Holy Spirit in my life. Right, Miss Ellen? You're always doing that. I remember before Philip went to bankrupt that you used to have fellowship dinners at your house. Philip didn't go bankrupt. That's why we're not invited over anymore. It's because we smell funny and look crazy. That's why we're not there anymore. So if we quit smelling funny and looking crazy, I think Betty's the only one who's allowed to go over there anymore. So as we look at this, we were redeemed from the earth, we were redeemed from among men, verse 4. In other words, we are redeemed from sinners. We're not sinners anymore. You say, well, we still sin. Well, we're sinners saved by grace. Paul has a word for it. Saints. Amen. And so, let's move on. We're redeemed to the spotless purity. So we're redeemed at a price. We're redeemed to a new master. Redeemed by great power. Redeemed to the spotless purity and righteousness of Christ. We're clothed in the robes of Christ's holiness. We are likened to undefiled virgins, Matthew chapter 25, verse 1. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2 to the Corinthian church, he wrote under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I have betrothed you. I have married you to Christ. I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin, a pure virgin to Christ. Another place in Ephesians says, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish, pure. Like the analogy of virgins, when it says that here, that we are redeemed to the purity and spotless purity and righteousness of Christ. And it says, without spot and without blemish, that's where we get this phrase in chapter 4. These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Who else did Jesus have but sinners to follow him? Former sinners. Saved by his grace and transformed into his righteousness, clothed in his holiness, and considered therefore, because Christ is pure and holy, we're clothed in his righteousness, then we too. And you say, well, we're not virgins. Well, our position in heaven says we are. In practicality, we are not in this world. But when we see Jesus and we are made like him, for we shall see him as he is, 1 John chapter 3. That means we'll be pure like Jesus is pure. We'll be holy like Jesus is holy. Will we be infinite like Jesus is holy? No. We'll be powerful, but will we be as powerful as Jesus? No. We'll be wise, but we'll not be as infinitely wise as he is. We will be we will be aware of more of the truth of God and the greatness of God, but will we be omniscient? Will we be all-knowing like God is? Right now, God knows wherever your bird is on this planet. Right now, God hears even the smallest fish swimming through the ocean. Right now, God can hear the heartbeat of every squirrel in creation. Now, we'll be growing in knowledge. We'll understand more because there won't be any deceit. There won't be any propaganda in heaven. But we will not be infinite like God is. Will we be loving? Oh, yeah. Love without spot or wrinkle. Love without any tarnish. Love without any stain or adulteration connected with it. Just pure love like Jesus' love. But will our love be infinite like his? No, we'll be able to grow in love. The more we understand, the more we learn of God, the more we see of God, the more we time fellowship with each other, we are going to grow in love not only with God, but with one another throughout all eternity. It'll be through all eternity growing like a mighty ocean, building as a mighty wave. As it crashes upon the shore, it's not done, but another wave of love follows. Another wave of understanding follows. Another follows. Another follows. And it's never taken away. It returns back to its source, returned in love and praise and worship to God. I'm sorry, but I haven't even made it through my first point, and I had four of them. So we might have to come and visit this again. We're redeemed to a loving following of Christ, verse 4, where it said, these ones who believed on me, these brown ones, white ones, black ones, red ones, yellow ones, from every tribe and culture and language on the earth, who believe the gospel, these will follow me wherever I go. In other words, it says, they follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. We are redeemed to a loving following of Christ. Wherever he goes, we'll want to be there. Because truly, to a born-again soul, Jesus is what makes heaven heaven. Jesus is our heaven. Now, heaven is our home. True, that's right. With smells and fragrances and colors and feelings and tastes that these tongues of clay can't even imagine. And the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to be a supper. And God's going to bring out his best. And you're going to realize, I never imagined. And I can't go into even my last point of this first point. Father, we pray you bless your word to our hearts. Father, we thank you that you loved us so much, that you took away every displeasing thing at the cross. You paid for all our sins, even things we didn't know were sins, where we bragged when we were kids, or where we stole something even though it was little, just a pencil. And you took away all our sins, and you gave us your righteousness. You redeemed us from Satan as our master, hell as our destiny, sin that was so ugly and damaged us, like lightning hitting a compass. We were pointing everywhere but the way home. We were pointing everywhere but true north. And yet you redeemed us. You tuned us up. You set us up and put a new song in our mouth that only we can sing. Lord, we pray you bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We have time for an offering and to close in a choral reading. Thank you for being ready for us, Susu. But you get to relax again. You don't have to walk up all the way up here.